Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. We'll be in Acts chapter 3 tonight as we are just really beginning to try to preach or teach through the book of Acts. This is about the fourth lesson we've had, and I'm going to try to take one subject or one chapter a night. Part of the time that'll be impossible. But tonight we'll be in chapter number 3, and in this chapter we find the first apostolic miracle, and then we find Peter's second sermon. Peter, by reading his sermons, I would have to admit that probably Peter would be a very interesting one to listen to. Peter had a very interesting way with his words and thought-provoking, and it would have been good to sit and listen to him preach and to proclaim these truths that are just beginning to be formulated in this New Testament church. Hadn't been around too long, hadn't had power of the Holy Spirit but just a little while, and the Lord gives them that message to go out and to preach the gospel. We noticed last time that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, so therefore they tried their best to stay true to the Word of God and to the message of the Lord, and the Lord gave them favor, and people were saved. The Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, and that was their faithfulness and God's faithfulness back to them. And then as we come into chapter number 3, we find in these verses this miracle that is performed, and then a sermon that is preached, and a man that is unable to take care of himself and had a prayer meeting right here at the first verse. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him and with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he that set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement that at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's Port, or Solomon's, greatly wondering." Here we find this first instant here of a miracle performed by these apostles that have just recently received the power of the Holy Ghost upon their life and in their goods and in their church. And now we see the active power of God continuing to give credence to this new organization, new organism that has been started that we call the New Testament Church. And we find here that Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. Well, we know they had to be Baptist preachers. Silver and gold have I none. Not a lot of people have a lot of things sometimes. But they did say, they have more than just silver and gold to give to them, or to give to this man. They had a message, and it was a message of not just healing, but it was a message that represented life that came to this man. We today, we may not have a lot of the world's goods, and in comparison to the Donald Trumps of our world and to the other folks of our world, we don't have anything. It doesn't matter what size bank account or savings we might have. In comparison to the riches of the world, we really do not have a whole lot. But then when we compare ourselves to even folks around the world, we have a whole lot when they have nothing. And so we find it is all relative as to what we're looking at. But Peter looked upon this man that was lame, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I will give unto you." And there, of course, began to show him the message of life. And the book of Acts is a book that gives us this message that is continually performed and continually given by the disciples and given later by the Apostle Paul. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost made these early Christians very conscious of the presence of the living Christ within them and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. They have just now experienced, just recently, they've experienced that infilling, and they've experienced that what is commonly called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the engulfing or overshadowing of the Holy Spirit upon the church of the Lord. And they are eager to make known, "What I have, I want to share with you. What I have, I'll give. I don't have alms, I don't have money, I don't have those things that you're begging for, but I do what I do have, I will give to you." And of course, preached unto them the message of life. Let's look at these verses tonight, and we'll just, of course, we can't go through every verse expositorily, but we can look at these verses and get a thought of each section and get some ideas here. In verse number 1, Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. These two men were men of prayer. They were going to the temple, and they were going there at a specific time. Seems as though Peter and John are together on a lot of occasions as you read the New Testament. It was Peter that sent a signal to John to ask the Lord who the betrayer was. Look over in the Gospel of John chapter 13. You'll notice, I believe there's a close relationship with these two men in that they could communicate with each other maybe when others didn't even recognize that. In John chapter 13 and verse number 23. Let's look at verse 21. It says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved." Now that's the identity that the Gospel of John gives to the Apostle John. John never uses his name. He always uses the description, the apostle whom Jesus loved. And here John is leaning on the breast or on the chest in close relationship to the Lord when Jesus says this. And verse 24 says, "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask whom it should be of whom he spake. And he lying on Jesus' breast said him, Lord, who is it?" So here we find a close relationship between Peter and John. They were there at this moment. They were there together in the courtyard of the high priest. It is John that obtains permission for Peter to go in and be with him at that particular time, there in John chapter 18, verse number 16. They both ran together to the grave the resurrection morning. The Scripture tells us they both went there. And they went together and one outran the other to get there. And so they were closely associated one to another. They were that inner part of that inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ that shared so many of His inner thoughts and maybe the inner plannings of what was going to take place. Peter, James, and John was always that circle that was closest to the Lord. And John being maybe that closest of all the disciples. And, of course, Peter being the spokesman, he taking that position. Whether or not the Lord gave it to him is not indicated to us, but we do know that Peter became the spokesman for the group even before the time of Pentecost, all through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these people together, these two men, they are going to a place of prayer. They're going to the temple as a place that had been identified as the place of prayer. God says, "My house shall be a house of prayer." So this was their habit, and this is what they did. And they knew that there was not only a place of prayer, but there was a time of prayer, being the ninth hour. And so we find that there was these two men that were going to the temple for a specific purpose, and that was to pray. That was to have prayer together, as a partner. And as they were going there, there was a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, that had been carried to the gate that was called Beautiful. And as they began to start to enter into the temple, in verse 3, he asked an alms of them. Now this man, he got a whole lot more than he asked for. He asked for alms, and he got much more than that when they were finished with him. And so we find the importance of prayer here in verse number 1. Now in these next verses, verse 2 through 11, we find the impotent man that cannot do those things for himself. He has to be carried. He is lame. He cannot walk. He is dependent upon someone else for everything that was done for him. And the only way that he could have any kind of livelihood for himself was that he depended upon someone to give him alms, or he was just a beggar. He was a man just begging every day. He was a well-known man because, as we read together, when they found out that he was walking around, they were amazed because they knew who he was. And so his daily activity probably was to be carried to the temple gate and there to ask an alms. That's the only way that he could survive. And during this time, there were many beggars that were there. There were many that had and depended upon the goodness of other people that was able to help him and able to give. And as he lay there, he was in a terrible, terrible condition. The length of his condition, the time of it, had been from his mother's womb. He had always been crippled. He had never walked. He had never had any, as a child, he had never had any activity on his feet. He was a lame man. He was a lame, crippled person. And so we find he had his limitations. He had to be carried, and all that he could do was to ask for somebody to help him. All that he could do was there at the beautiful gate as folks were going into the temple for to pray. And as he was laid there at that particular time, he knew that this is when many people came in. This was the time of the devout Jews that would come to this temple, and there they would pray every day at that same time because that was the hour of prayer. And so he is laying there, and he has had to be carried there, and all he can do is just ask. He sees Peter and John about to go in the temple, and he asks an alms. Here's the confrontation. Here comes two men. They're friendly toward each other. They're friends. They're traveling together, and they're going in to pray. And so as they begin to enter into the temple, he confronts them. He confronts them and says, an alms, alms for the poor, many times would be said. And verse number 4, Peter, being again the spokesman, he fastens his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Now here's this man that's sitting there every day, finds two men that he's never probably seen before, and he's asking alms of them, and one of them says, you look at us. And immediately he thinks, I'm going to get something here. I'm going to receive something. It was not that he was a beggar like some folks are, excuse me, that are in our society that beg when they could do something else. This man begged because he could do nothing else. And so he has these two men, and Peter says, look on us. And immediately he thinks, I'm going to receive something for them or from them. And Peter is concerned, and he looks upon him, and he says, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. Look here in the verse number 6. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Here's the thought that he had. I'm going to receive silver or gold. I'm going to get something from these men. And now his anticipation is built up, and all of a sudden Peter says, look on us. We don't have any silver. We don't have any gold. Can you imagine how that man must have felt? I've read this many times and just sort of tried to put myself in his position. Think how that I would feel if I thought if all I had was depending on somebody else, and here's someone says, look at me, you think immediately I'm going to receive. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, silver and gold we do not have. Can you imagine the sinking feeling in that man's heart? Can you imagine how he must have felt? Well, here's another passerby that just is going to talk to me. Maybe tell me how sorry they are for me and how much they're going to pray for me as they go into the hour of prayer. And so, Peter says, you look on us. We don't have any silver. We don't have any gold. But, that word but there is very important. We think it's sometimes just a filler. No, no. He said, I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But, I do have something for you. And what I've got, I'm going to give you. I can imagine that man again. As he is in his despair and his emotions have been up here. He starts out low again, another day of begging, another day of asking alms. That roller coaster goes up the hill when they fasten their eyes upon him and say, look on us. He's way up here excited about what he's going to get. All of a sudden they don't have any silver and gold and his roller coaster goes down the hill. But what I do have, I'll give you. All of a sudden he begins to once again think about what can it be. And so he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But that's a pretty good gift. That's a great gift to someone that has never walked. Sometimes we have accidents and problems come to our body. We have to learn to walk again. There are some people that have had strokes. I've told you not long ago about my first cousin there in Ohio had a stroke, and he's had to learn how to walk again, and now he's walking with a cane and sometimes not even having to walk with that. That's great. But that's rehabilitation. Now, Peter and John didn't rehabilitate this man. They performed a miracle. The Lord gave them power to perform a great miracle upon this man's ankles and his feet, his legs, and he said, you're wanting silver and gold. I don't have any, but I can give you something better than that. And so he just says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now that beggar man had never heard anything like that. All of a sudden his roller coaster is really up high. All of a sudden he has come to find out he's not as bad off as he thought he was. And not just the words were said, but he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately, I ought to underline that word immediately, no rehab here, and immediately, the Bible says his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood. He had never done that. He didn't have to be taught how to do that. He didn't have to have practice on doing that. He didn't have to have somebody help him with walkers and help him with certain things that would help his balance. Immediately, he stood and he leaped up. He didn't crawl up. He didn't grunt. If I get in the floor tonight, you'll hear me grunting just to get up. He didn't do that. He leaped up and he stood straight and erect before these two men. And immediately, he had strength. And then the Bible says he walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, what a picture I have in my mind. He not only does he stand, but he goes to the temple with them. All of a sudden, these two men, Peter and John, have a companion. And he's happier than they are. I sort of think they were happy. I sort of think they were amazed and greatly wondering after what the Lord had done for them. But they wasn't as happy as this man because he was doing something he had never done. He was walking. And the Bible says here, not only did he walk with them, but I can just see him going down the aisleway. I can just see him just jumping and skipping and leaping and praising the Lord. And buddy, that drew attention. Well, that man never has done that. He's not able to do that. What's wrong? And so we find here this impotent man has become very able and he's very willing and now he's praising the Lord. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. What a testimony to the Lord. What a testimony to the power of God. Here these apostles are going just at the hour of prayer. They were going about their business, doing what they knew was right. And the Lord put right in their path a man that needed something from them. How many times that happens to us? How many times the Lord puts someone in our path that needs something that we can help them with? We may not have the money to help them. We may not have silver and gold, but we do have something in our heart that can help them in their ways of life. And we don't have the ability that the apostles had. Those apostolic signs and miracles and powers, when they died, those things were no longer in force and in action because, you see, there was a new thing starting here. Nobody understood it. And for it to have credence with people, it had to be shown and proven that it was from God. And the miracles that were done and the language of the tongues that were spoken and all those things were to give people the knowledge that this is God's approval upon this church. And after the apostles died, the approval had already been given and people knew and people wondered after the things of the Lord. But here is this man. All of a sudden his feet and his ankles receive strength and he stands up and leaping, he stands erect. He goes into the temple, and I like it where it says, walking and leaping. He didn't just walk in there like we'd walk, buddy, he was happy. He might have been doing a child's skip to my loo. He was leaping. I believe what the scriptures say, he was jumping. He was making a show. He was calling attention, not to himself as much as he was praising God for what the Lord had done for him. That impotent man became very, very able to do and to take care of himself. And it brings a lot of questions from people. Because the Bible says here, they knew that it was he which sat at the alms of the beautiful gate. They knew he was. They'd seen him. They'd go by him every day. He was there every day. Those people in the temple that were there to pray, they maybe had dropped money in his basket. They maybe had helped him. Some of them had been some that carried him sometime and laid him there so he could do that. And they see him jumping and walking and praising the Lord. They knew something had happened that had never happened before. And they know that. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And the lame man which was healed hailed Peter and John. I sort of think just give them a good hug. I think they were just sort of rejoicing together. I can just sort of see, again, let my imagination wander. I see him going down the aisle just a jumping and a screaming and a yelling and a praising the Lord. And down at the end of the aisle, there's Peter and John. They just grab hold of each other and hug each other. The Bible says they held when he held them. Here's the two men that he thought he was going to get some money. Here's those two men. He said, alms for the poor. Silver and gold have we not. Oh, that figures. What I give you, I'll give you what I got. Just stand up and walk. He didn't expect that. Nobody had ever told him that. Just stand up and walk. And then he stood up and walked. Then he stood up and walked and leaped. Then he stood up, walked, leaped, and praised God. And so here's a man that's making a show right here in the temple. And the folks say, well, this is the guy that lays by the beautiful gate. They were filled with wonder and amazement. The lame man which was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering what's happened here, what has taken place. Now this brings us to the rest of the chapter that is very, very important. Here's an opportunity. This people of the temple that had gone to pray, now they fastened their eyes upon Peter and John and this lame man, and they are all wandering, milling around. And notice what happens in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he saw an opportunity. Here we have an impromptu sermon. Here we have a sermon wasn't planned for. They didn't know this was going to happen. Peter didn't have notes in his Bible. like most of us preachers do. He didn't have a sermon stuck back there that he could pull out when he had to. All of a sudden, when he saw this taking place, notice what it says. He answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Peter said, "Don't look at us. Don't be amazed at us." He said, "You ought not to even be surprised. Why marvel? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up." Here we find Peter again is dealing with those, that crowd, that crucified, as far as the Jews were concerned, the Jewish society had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Why marvel at this? Because this man Jesus, this man whom is the Son of God, hath glorified His Son, whom ye delivered up, and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let Him go." He said, "You here, you are the one that has determined that Jesus was to be crucified. You delivered Him. Pilate was going to let Him go, and you said, 'Give us Barabbas.'" Ooh, all of a sudden, I'm sure the rejoicing sort of got quiet. Because here's this crowd that has gathered around this man. And Peter said, "Don't look on us. We didn't do it by our power or our holiness, but God by the power of His Son, Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified. You delivered Him up." So all of a sudden, Peter sees this opportunity to preach a message about Jesus Christ. And if you study the life of Peter, you'll find he always seizes the opportunity. Now, sometimes he don't have all of his things as he should have, but he seizes the opportunity, and I believe Peter always tries to do right. He don't always maybe do right, but he sure tries. Of all the apostles, Peter's my favorite. I'm sure you knew that by now. He's my favorite because he shows humanity. He shows us who he is, and sometimes not being able to do what he wants to do, and sometimes just not waiting for guidance. He shows who we are. But he did preach some great messages, and this is the one after Day of Pentecost. What did he say on Day of Pentecost? He said, "Ye delivered him. You're witnesses. You're guilty." What's he saying here at this? He said, "You're the ones that delivered him. You denied," verse 14, "but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, wherein we are witnesses." What a great message. But he covered all the bases in just a few sentences. Peter, I don't believe, had to preach no 40, 50 minutes to get his point across. He looked at those folks that had gathered around him, and they were so amazed at what happened, and he just seizes the opportunity, and he says, "Now, you remember that one Jesus who you delivered up? That's the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ, His Son. And in His power we have done these things. And you denied Him. You denied the Holy One. You denied the Just." You'll notice the word "just" there is capital letter. That means the Just One. He said, "You desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life. You killed the one that really gives life. You took a murderer and you killed that one. But whom God hath raised." Every time Peter preaches, he preaches and he includes the resurrection, for that is the power of God and salvation. "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead." What he was saying there, you thought you killed life, but He is life. God has raised Him from the dead. And His verse 16, "And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." He's perfect, he's sound, he can walk, he can leap, he can jump, he can praise God. And that's all done in the power of the one you crucified. Well, I sort of think that crowd wondering began to wander off. They began to maybe scatter because they didn't want to hear this. Verse 17, "And now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers. Peter says, I know that through your ignorance you did this, as those before you and the rulers. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Peter said, all the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His suffering. You see, Peter and the other apostles, they didn't understand that until after it was all over. Until Jesus was risen from the dead and really ascended into heaven, they did not understand. But He said, all the prophets, the mouth of all the prophets that Christ should suffer, He's fulfilled it. Repent ye therefore, and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. What God said would happen, it's going to happen. Peter began to see this time period we call the church age. He said that Jesus is going to take care of it, because all the prophets until the time of restitution. You see, they thought when Jesus was born, when they knew He was Messiah, they thought He was going to restore the kingdom. Now Peter's talking about the time of restitution being future, because Jesus has died, and all of a sudden, all those Old Testament prophets that they had heard and read, those things come to life now because Jesus has fulfilled that. In verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God rise unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear of all things whatsoever He say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What He says, fellas, go back and read the Scriptures. For from Samuel on and all the prophets, they foretold these days. The days that Peter and John were living. In the days of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, and in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I like that little phrase there in verse 25. Ye are children of the prophets. You're the offsprings of those that prophesied these things. But yet you've rejected it. You've turned your back. You're the children of the prophets and the covenants. God made many promises and covenants to Israel. So this audience that was amazed, they were greatly wondering. That they were emotional. They had been caught up what had taken place. And all these things. Here's in verses 17 through 26. I put down six things here. In verse 17 and 18, He rebuked them. I'm not going to read them again. In verse 19 through 21, He told them to repent. In verse 22 through 24, He talks about retribution, what's going to come to them. In verse number 25, He reminds them that they are children of the prophets. In verse number 26, He talks about redemption. He says there that he was sent to the Jew first, His resurrected Son, Jesus Christ. That's to bring redemption. And then verse 26, the latter part of it, talks about turning from iniquities. That's removal. Well, thank God for what we have in the Lord. What God does for us. And this is just hitting the high part. Now you could preach 15, 20 sermons on these verses. This is just an outline. We're just sort of trying to outline the chapters. So you have the importance of prayer in chapter 1. You have the impotent man in chapter 2, verses 2 through 11, and then the impromptu sermon Boy, if he could preach that without any notes, he did all right. If I could preach that good with notes, I'd do okay. Here's a sermon that was not planned. It was not asked for. Opportunity gave credence to do it. And he put them in their place. He said, "You're the children of the prophets that have prophesied about this man that you betrayed. You gave to Pilate. He was going to release him, and you delivered him. You killed the Son of Life. You destroyed him." So they probably didn't like Peter much more than they did Jesus Christ. And so that's the first miracle of the apostles and Peter's sermon there. His second sermon, the first being on the day of Pentecost after the power of God came. Wonderful message that God gives us in His Word. And sometimes it's good just to study verse by verse. And really and truly, that's the hardest study, but that's the most productive. It's a whole lot easier to pick on, "Well, I'm going to preach on the love of God today," and just go find a lot of verses on that. You can do that. And I do a lot of topical sermons. But I love to get in and just look at the verse by verse, and just maybe give an overview. If you get into a whole lot of details, we never would get out of the book of Acts. I would be here till the Lord comes. That might not be too long anyway, but still, it'd take a long time to get through it. So I'm just trying to give an overview of these chapters, hoping it'll help us to go ahead and go home and reread it and study it and look into some things, get you a good concordance and study some things on your own. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's be dismissed and pray for the needs that folks have. We didn't take our prayer request tonight. There's just so many pressing needs. I don't have my watch. I'm a little early. I'm doing good. and just pray for, we don't know what's going to happen tonight, but I'm glad God knows. And He can keep us safe and secure. And pray for the folks in Joplin. And what was that other town in Sedalia? Sedalia, Missouri got hit today. And Oklahoma City not too long ago. Just been over 500 people killed this season alone just from tornadoes. And so, those things, that's a process of life. Somebody said, "Is that the judgment of God?" I don't know. Well, I leave that to the Lord. I don't know God's mind. But I do know one thing. He's not going to let us continue the way we are. He's going to try to get our attention. And yesterday, maybe the day before, when the Prime Minister of Israel spoke to our joint Congress, did a tremendous job, and he said, when Israel has control of the Holy Land, the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims can all worship and have worshiped without any problem when Israel owns the land. When Israel didn't own the land, and if it ever loses it again, it'll only be for a certain select few. And he made the statement, and I believe it's a very important, emphatic statement that Jerusalem will never be divided again. And that's the sticking point, and you hear so much about it. And it's so amazing that here's one little city of all the world, and that's causing so much discord. It doesn't have the population of New York City. It doesn't have the population of Manila. It doesn't have the population of Beijing, China. It's just a little speck on the map. What makes it so important is God's people. And they are children of the prophets and the covenants. And the devil hates them. But thank God for men that is in leadership. They'll never give it up. They'll never divide it again. And may God bless Israel. The Bible says pray for the peace of Israel. I believe we ought to do that. And may God bless our nation. Our Father, tonight we thank You for Your love to us. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word and how it speaks to our heart. How we can visualize these things that happen and think about all the things that Peter talked about and how those folks must have felt. But Lord, one day You're coming for us, and what a great day that will be. And this world that has maybe not literally crucified the Lord as they did, but they deny Him and reject Him and mock and make fun. One of these days they'll hear the word, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." My Father, I pray that you would help us to be a bright, shining light. Because we are also spiritually, we are children of the prophets. We are children of a covenant that is real. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand firm and true and strong. Help us, Lord, to stand as this man did and leap and praise God for what you've done for us. Now, Lord, I pray you'd keep us tonight in your safety and watch care. Lord, we don't know what's going to take place. We know that serious things are ahead of us in just maybe a few hours. But Lord, we trust you and we believe that you can help us. And dear God, we pray your will to be done. May you keep all of our folks and your people safe and secure. And dear Lord, help us to once again not have all the destruction that many others have had. Not that we're better, but just that you look upon us in your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.